All right, we're continuing one or two more weeks in 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting at verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And what is blessing to the reading of his word, Peter brings this to the attention of those readers and to us tonight to remind us, verse 11, seeing these things are going to happen, then what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing we're affected with COVID-19 and seeing we now have in America the rapid COVID-19 is now here in America. What manner of persons ought we to be trusting God and looking to him for the answers, regardless of what your eschatological views are regarding the coming of Christ? We should live godly in Christ Jesus. There is no place for us to drop the ball, to become complacent, to, I think even now, even more so, we've got to be into God's word and studying and knowing what the Bible says. People have become so disillusioned. God's will is merciful. You see top of your outline there. We're up to verse 10 now. We find that his word is true, that his word is consistent, and so now his will is merciful. Now this is a reaffirmation really of the coming, the day of the Lord. If I were to ask you what the day of the Lord is, it's really an encompassing term for the end time events, if you would. If you were to read verse 10 without a pre-millennialist viewpoint, which is a futurist or a literalist viewpoint, which is what we tend to have here at our church, what I believe our church really supports and teaches. But there are others who differ, obviously. But listen to the verse 10 without our own personal, what we believe already. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Is almost, well, all millennialists love this verse because they said, well, I don't see any 1,000-year reign in there at all, Pastor Tim, and there is none. But Peter doesn't have to have a 1,000-year reign in the verse in order to believe it. He has a point. The point is verse 11. Seeing that we have, these things are coming on, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And so we have some points there in our little box there for us, if you would. First of all, we find, number one, compare the chronology with Romans 19 to 22. Now, if you're going to talk about the end time events, eschatology, you're really going to look into Revelation and Daniel. Those are the two primary ones. Now, Isaiah has a lot, etc. But if you want the time, and in 19, you have Christ comes back in what we call the second advent, the revelation of Christ. He comes back to rule and to reign. And chapter 20, and six times in seven verses, you have that there's going to be 1,000 years. The only place in Scripture it's called 1,000 years in Revelation 20. Six times in seven verses. And so that's what we call the millennial kingdom. I believe clearly he's going to reign for 1,000 years here on earth. And Israel's going to, they're going to the mount over there in Israel, and there's going to be 50 miles square on top, and the nations are going to come to him, etc. And then there's going to be one more battle. Satan's loosed. A lot follow him, and there's one more final destruction of the bad guys, and then there's the melting of the earth, and there's a judgment of the unbelievers, and then there is the new heaven and new earth. So we find that there's a chronology in Revelation. So just because Peter does not say specifically the 1,000-year reign does not mean he doesn't believe in it. Secondly, chronology in Scripture often skips over many events. The day of the Lord encompasses far more than a single event. It is the rapture. If you want to start the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the rapture, and then we have the tribulation time, we have the 1,000-year reign, we have the return, Satan gets loosed, we have the judgment of judgment of the lost people, the fire, the earth burns up, sort of since birth burns up, judgment of lost people, and then the new heaven and new earth. And so that's the day of the Lord goes all the way to the new heaven and new earth. And so we find it's a long time. It's not simply one day like December the 30th, 2020. It's far more than that. Thirdly, prophecy often does not cover every event, but rather certain events are given special emphasis to make a point. I've already mentioned that. Peter was making a point. What manner ought we to be? Seeing is the boss is coming. He's going to be, we always, at Brascom, they would, when I was, or wherever I was working at WS Pickering, Mr. Flynn's coming. And Mr. Flynn's the president of the Davis Pickering. And most of the guys go, who don't care? But I thought, I better get busy. I better find something to do. And not just look busy, I need to be busy. And he was very laid back. He really was just the opposite. But sometimes, well, the boss is coming. And they would have people come in from Texas over next door. And a safety person's from Texas. And they're, we better toe the mark because they're looking for somebody to write up and looking for some gloves that are on or something. And so, yes. And so, in light of that, Jesus is coming. So we should be prepared and not be so worldly that people can't tell the difference between us and a worldling, if that is the word. For time is of no concern to God. 1,000 years is one day. 1 day is 1,000 years. Christ lives, God lives outside of time. I was just telling my wife today, I said, this one job I've been waiting on, I bet it's at least 6 to 8 weeks. And I don't know why they don't answer. And I said, their time frame was not the same is mine, their time frame. They have jobs, I don't. So there we go. They don't have to worry about it so much. But God, his time frame, we put him over the, sometimes we say, Lord, I need his answer now. Lots of times it is wait. Some of you are waiting on prayers you've been praying 20, 30 years. Yes. We're still waiting. His time frame is not ours. He's outside that. Fifthly, in this passage, Peter does not mention the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And this does not mean he did not believe in them, nor did he mention the millennium as your blank. But that does not prove he didn't believe in it. It just simply means for his purpose here, he's talking about God is going to judge this world. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be changed. The elements are going to be changed, burned up. We have a new heaven, new earth. So in light of that, Christian, believer, what should be our conversation, our conduct? That word conversation 11 is merely means our life, your behavior. It's not so much waiting. It's how I behave while I'm waiting. And believe it or not, Joyce Meyer quote, it's not so much the waiting, it's how you're behaving while you're waiting. And so that's, maybe I need to look at that, I'm sure. So the thief in the night, in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Henry Morris says the very first phase of the day of the Lord will indeed be sudden and unexpected when the great rapture into the heavens of all believers, dead and living, will take place. Now, we believe that as a literalist. You listen to people on the radio who are very much as Christian as much as you and I are, and they don't believe in that. They believe in a general resurrection, or they believe that there is no millennium at all, or the post-millennial reign, or they believe in a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture, and they're just as saved as we are. It's just their theology is a little bit further gone or different. They're going to be a little more to understand. When we all go up into rapture, they will say, oh, they were right in the first place. Or perhaps, I really don't think so, but we hope in the middle of tribulation, I will already say, you know what, I missed that one. If we're waiting until the middle, I really believe that literally that he is coming for us, and the rapture, if we miss it, I've got far more than just 20% wrong if the rapture is not before the tribulation. It seems clear to me, if you take the Bible for what it says, you come up with a pre-tribulation rapture. You do. Honestly, I believe that. Page two. Reminder now, typically we limit the day of Christ to the removal of the church. And one verse will suffice, I believe. Philippians 1:6. He who began, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's begun a good work in you, and when he takes us home to be with him in the rapture of the church, then he has done with us, and we are in glory forever, or with him forever, and no more sin, etc. So I would call that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. I think you can overlap that in there if you want to. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. If you want to call that, and that's when the day of the Lord starts, the day of Christ, typically we limit that almost to the rapture. Day of the Lord all the way to chapter 3, verse 10 of our text tonight. The snatching away. Now we find there is a great noise in chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. I was sitting upstairs last evening, and Ian and Amber and Audrey were getting ready to go to the laundromat, and all of a sudden I heard a and I'd never been upstairs when someone plugged in the air compressor to plug up the tire. I'd always been on one turning it on. And so I, what is that? I went to Jack's room, what is that? Jack, he said, that's the leaf blower over next door. I said, he comes every Tuesday. I said, okay. And so that's not a leaf blower. And so therefore, oh, Ian's pumping up the tire in his car. So a great noise. This is a far greater noise than that. It is a loud noise. The word there really is roizendion, meaning a whistling noise. It's an onomatopoeic term, which means the sound of the word, a murmur. Whistling, whizzing, a spear hurtling, the air was whistling noise, the sound of filing, the splash of water, the rush of a bird's wings, the sing of a snake. Those are words that sound like what they are. And so it's going to be a loud noise that's going to destroy it. Obviously, the world's going to be destroyed. Can you imagine the destruction of the world, the atomic bomb outage that would take to that? To do that? And anyway, March the 5th in 1979, 9 U.S. satellites simultaneously radioed back to Earth that a gamma radiation explosion occurred in a nearby galaxy known as 9N49. This explosion lasted for only one-tenth of a second, but released more radiation than our sun does in 3,000 years. This is 1979. Dole Evans of the astrophysicist at Los Alamos Scientific Laboratories in New Mexico noted that had this explosion of energy occurred in our galaxy, it would have instantly vaporized the Earth. So when it says in Hebrews 1:3 that God's upholding all things by the word of his power, we are to be thankful that he doesn't just, can you, it's so easy for just a moment. Think about just for a moment, the elements, the atom. Every breath we take, it's filled with highly flammable explosive gases. The water, which covers 75% of this Earth's surface, is composed of gases so explosive and volatile that even the slightest molecular change would result in the total destruction of the planet. Oxygen, required for all combustion, is what fire feeds on. Take away the oxygen, the fire dies. Turn it on, fire flares. Yet, with every breath, we pull the highly explosive material into our bodies. Nitrogen. Nitrogen is a component that makes up dynamite, TNT, and nitroglycerin explosive. Every day we gulp massive amounts of quantities of nitrogen in the air that we breathe. Table salt, a third of its sodium. Sodium by itself is gray, putty-like substance and must be kept in kerosene or it will explode. A drop is placed in water. It will result in a violent fire. And yet, we probably sprinkled some on some food somewhere today. Just think about those three. How about water? How about the atom? How about the earth? It's like an egg with a crust on the outside and a hard crust, and you break it open, and what's going to, wow, it's going to explode. The Lord is upholding all these things in the right amounts, and we're using them. Just one of those, let's just change that for just a moment, and we're gone. Earth explodes. So it doesn't have to be an atomic bomb, per se, not to have an atomic explosion. And so the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat, a great noise. Melt there means to disintegrate. It is used here and only one other time there, the word melt in verse 12. To loose, to release, to dissolve. It means to set free what is bound. Possibly here pictured the world being set free from the corruption that exists of sin. It's going to be a fervent heat. Only time it's used here in the Bible is consumed by heat so intensely hot to suffer from feverish burning, to be parched with fever, and thus denotes a violent consuming heat. So it's going to be melted with a fervent heat. It's a very hot heat. I personally believe what God's going to do, based on the laws of conservation, is take the elements of the earth we are now and purge them with fire and take that same energy and remake the new heavens and new earth. He's not about complete annihilation. I think we're going to have a new heaven, new earth. Matter of fact, when he destroyed the world with a flood, did we not still have the same elements? Yes. According to scientists, that there's no new matter being created or destroyed. So when I take a water and I freeze it, and then when it becomes steam, the same amount of energy and elements are still there. It just changes form. And so I think God's going to do is purge this world as we're standing on, sitting in now. And we're going to be purged with the heat and all the sins going to be removed. And we're going to have a new heaven, a new earth. Quite really, I don't think that Peter was an astrophysicist. But what he talks about really is the splitting of the atom and the take and the changing of the molecules and the dissolution of as things as they are now. And by the way, one of the laws, the second law of thermodynamics, is we are increasing entropy. We are running down. It is not that we're ramping up. The sun is running out. If we happen to live long enough, the sun would eventually run out and we would have no sun. But that's the law of science. We're just running out. And so running down. So we need some kind of a eternal, if you would, shot in the arm. We need a vitamin B12 that will last for eternity. And that's what we have here in chapter 3, verse 10, when he remakes and we have a new heaven and a new earth. Morris says, possibly this will be the global atomic fission reaction dissolved in verse 11, or else simply a vast explosive disintegration involving transformation of the chemical energy of the elements into heat, light, and sound energy. What remains after the global fiery disintegration will be other forms of energy, so that the solid earth we see to have will seem to have fled away, although God's principle of conservation still holds. So he can change. He can change water to ice and ice to steam, etc., and ice to mist, etc. Still does not affect the law of conservation. No matter is being new, now being created or destroyed. So question 2, page 2. What remaining hosts boast and accomplishments of mankind will be destroyed at this time? What comes to your mind? When the fire destroys this earth, what comes to your mind is something that man has done, that man sits back and says, whew, now that is impressive. How about all the real tall building in Dubai, where they have that really, I don't know how it was 100, I don't know how many stories it is. Or these golf courses they spent years on perfecting, the Masters golf course that you can eat off the greens. I mean, it's those kind of all these things that man has so much spent so much time and energy and of the resources to make the earth look so beautiful. God's just going, whew, it's all gone. And I imagine that what he creates will be far better than anything we've ever had here so far. I'm quite certain. So there's going to be a lot of things. I think of ships, of cars, all the 71 Camaros that are going to get burnt up. When this and the 73s and the 71 Camaros and your 64 and a half Mustangs are going to get whoosh, whatever ones are left are going to be burnt. If they survive the tribulation and the millennium, they're going to be completely demolished then. It's interesting, Tug McGraw, the former pitcher, I'm sure he's way past pitching now because I remember him even when I was younger. I had a wonderful philosophy of pitching. It was called the frozen snowball theory. He says, if I come to end the pitch with the bases loaded and heavy hitter Willie Stargell's at the bat, there's no reason I want to throw the ball to him at all. But eventually I will have to pitch. So I remind myself that in a few billion years, the earth will become a frozen snowball hurtling through space and nobody's going to care what Willie Stargell did with the bases loaded while I'm pitching. Not quite theologically correct, but the earth is going to burn. It is. And no one will care if he won or lost. The point's valid. We have to keep in perspective, the eternal perspective. Now, if you want to explain the day of the Lord in the next little box on page 2, phase 1 is the rapture of the church. Phase 2 is the 7 years of tribulation. Phase 3 is the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And phase 4 ends with the elements melting with fervent heat. If you want to call that, very fine, the day of the Lord encompasses all those things and everything that falls in line with that. That would be how I would see it from Scripture, from a literalist, futurist viewpoint. It's believed then that by many that the day of the Lord will be determinated at the end of the millennium with the long-awaited renovation or destruction of, depending on your view, the old earth by fire. This will be a purging out of sin. In Revelation 21, verse 1, the reason I have sort of tend to believe it is going to be a renovation is this. It says here, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. New heaven and new earth. And the word there, new, is not neos, which is young. It is the one, the other, which is kainos, which is renewed or fresh. Not novel or young, but renewed or fresh. So I believe the new earth will be this, the elements of this current earth purged with fire, and God takes those very same elements and makes a new earth for us. Any thoughts there so far? Thoughts? I got my little thing here if I need it. Stop on my side. Question? Awake? Page 3. My wife's getting me that look. How might the first law of conservation of energy, which states that energy can neither be created or destroyed, it only changes, fit with 2 Peter 3:10? I believe it fits very nicely with the idea that he's going to take those same elements and remake those into the new earth. It doesn't have to even be the same size. Matter of fact, if you put the New Jerusalem on this earth, as it is even now, if all the seas are gone, it's only 1/75th. So a 1,500-mile cubed is only 1/75th of the total land area of the current earth. So there's going to be a lot of room, no reason why God could not take it. And if you want to talk about size, we can put 1 million of our earth in the sun, and I think you can put, over 1 billion suns of our suns in one of the giant stars. So when you think about that, and God still loves me, it's amazing, isn't it, that he even knows my name. Knows my name. Can you imagine trying to learn everybody's name in Greenup County? Whew. Or Souda County or Boyd County? My goodness, he knows everyone's name from all over the world at the same time. Moore says the earth will not be annihilated any more than it was annihilated at the time of the flood, but it will be completely changed and purified, made new as it were. All the elements themselves have been under God's curse, so they must be burned up along with the evidence of decay and death now preserved as fossils in the earth's crust. Very convenient, really. God's plan is always the best. Can you imagine all the fossils and signs of death and destruction and sin that are in this earth now will be completely destroyed, and we'll have a new earth on which dwells righteousness, no more sin at all. And I think also we have to get the people, those who are in Hades and Hades, off this earth into the lake of fire, then they can purge the earth, etc. Nihilationism, question 4. What is annihilationism? What is it? Do you believe in it? We do not believe in annihilationism. So what is that annihilationism? Cease to exist. We do not believe in that. The Bible does not promote that whatsoever. It is convenient for cults to say, well, those who do not know Christ as Savior are not part of the priestly caste or are not far enough in the cult itself. Well, they're just simply going to cease to exist. Or all the people who are not going to be on the paradise, they're going to cease. That's convenient, but not Bible. So if annihilationism is true, then why did Jesus come to die and save people? Why not just let people live, die, cease to exist? Why did God have people in the first place? Why are you here? Why are you here? I can tell you why my cat's here, to torment me. But I'm not asking that. I'm asking, why are you here?
I'm here to torment you.
You're here to torment me too. Okay. Is there any other answer? I hope there's another answer beside that, because it's going to be a discouraging night if everybody says, well, we're here to torment you, Pastor. Pardon? To glorify God. Exactly. To glorify him forever, enjoy him forever. Fellowship, that's why we are here. Annihilationism is really direct opposition to the doctrine of Scripture. There's really is none of it whatsoever. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? The purpose of prophetic truth, Wiersbe says, is not speculation, but motivation. All true Christians believe that Jesus is coming again. We need to move off the planning committee and join the welcoming committee. We're planning on it, but we need to be more, it's more than just that. Some saints battle more over prophetic interpretation than perhaps any other subject. Well, I believe this, Bible. Well, we understand that. We can get too caught up in it. Yes, I want to teach. We want to know what it says, but we can't simply every single week talk about what's going to happen next or how does this play into prophecy? Well, God knows. We've got so many things going on now. We've got so many things going on now, seemingly every day, that used to be one of these things would come like once or twice a month. Or maybe once every 6 months. I tell you, it has been ramped up so much. You can go onto your Twitter feed or whatever and see all the things that are happening that are just, wow, I can't believe it's even happening in our country. Our jaw used to drop when some of these things. In 2015, the Obergefell decision that allowed for same-sex marriage. 1973 when the Roe versus Wade was approved, and somehow they say it's a it's now a constitution. I've never seen it there. Constitution? It's constitutional right. I don't think so. And so those were like landmark, but we have these, not quite that, but we have these landmark decisions about how things are going to go, and we've gone. It's like a train, sped up faster and faster. It's like, it's almost now. We're almost like to the drag race now. We've been warming up. We've done the spin out. Here comes this one. Spin out there. It's like now the Christmas tree has hit green, and in about 4 seconds they're going to be at, fuel car, about 4.5 seconds they're going to be down the other end of the quarter mile. I think we're already on that car, and we're headed down the quarter of a mile. The spin out, the waiting at the Christmas tree for it to happen, I think it's lit up, and we're gone. But you know, the Lord can shut down that motor in the middle of the race, can he? He can. And so we have to keep going on and keep trusting the Lord. So, yes, we want to learn about it, but we don't want to simply, to the exclusion of everything else, talk about prophecy. Three admonitions to encourage the diligence in view of Christ's return. Number one, be diligent to live godly lives. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God. Looking for is to wait eagerly, to wait expectantly. Looking for that. Our only hope is in God, and we should be looking for his return. These things are all going to be dissolved. They're going to melt. They're not going to be lasting, but we're going to be lasting living with him. Page 4, in this realization of that this world will be one day dissolved, we fix our hope not on anything of this world, but only on the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what can happen to a believer who begins, question 6, to neglect the blessed hope? Well, gradually he might develop a cold heart, develop a worldly attitude, a life of unfaithful life, or should we live an unfaithful life? Possibly even start scoffing at the second coming. If we are not looking for the hastening the coming day of the Lord, we're not looking excited about Christian things. How many Christians have we seen get cold feet, if you would? And they just sort of fade out from church and never come back. We have witnessed this last night. I know there are some still who are planning on coming back, but there's going to be a lot of folks who have faded out. Can you imagine now? We've got this new strain. I even believed a couple years ago. Now I'm saying, I'm going to take that. I can see what they're going to do with that now. They're going to wrap up everything else and restart it all over again. We got this. And then what the next one comes? There's already 13 or 30, I can't remember, at least 13 strains of COVID-19 already known to man. And then what about COVID-21? We have to keep, the Lord's still in control. The Lord still knows all about this. We have to trust him through all of this. The expectant attitude ought to make a difference. Our personal conduct, a manner, the exotic, out of this world. Look what it says for us there. What manner of persons ought ye to be? That's foreigner. What kind of a foreigner we should be? We have escaped the corruption of the world. They should see us and say, how are you being able to maintain any kind of sanity during this time? Well, we get up and trust the Lord this day for what he has for us. And we're going to trust him tomorrow. To people of this world, we should behave as foreigners. Now, Christians should be different, but not odd. Christians should be different, but not odd. Christians should be different and not odd. All Christians should be different, but not odd. So if we find ourselves being odd, we should probably change. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So Peter's saying to the Christians, readers of today, Christian readers of that era, when he first wrote the epistle through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, we are to be different. In light of the fact that this world, whoosh, is going to be gone, we should be different. I didn't mean to make you feel guilty, Mr. Womack. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful that you do have it in plan. Your plans are being done, and your will be accomplished. Would help us to be on board with that will. We sit back, all of us, and we look back and thank you for bringing us through 2020. And we are amazed at the changes in our own nation. Lord, help them not to us to get so encompassed with those things that we forget the ground upon which we are standing is the ground level at the cross where you died for us, and you have a plan for all these ages. So may we trust and may we obey, and ask all this in Jesus' name I pray, amen.